a flesh, fish, you know, all the things that are needed for, I mean, as the raw materials in order to give to the people in the markets. But the case is that now, at the same time, we can find so many people who are still hungry and who are, we can say, living under famine. And they are living under starvation, it's better to say, all around the world, in Africa and in Asian continent. Nowadays, for example, in Gaza, we could see the children and the people who lack food. They do not, they are banned and restricted from having access to pure water and food and clean food. So now if people, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and God is Razzaq, why so many people around the world die from famine and starvation, Sheikh?
Yes, first of all, we should know that, of course, the rizq or sustenance of the people, of the human beings, are promised by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills His promises in that respect. But it does not mean that there is a kind of, what we can say, determinism.
Okay.
Here that people themselves have no role and their, let's say, attaining their risk and sustenance, because the deeds on the deeds of us and the deeds of the people have its own impact on the risk, on the sustenance of the people. It means that it might decrease or increase the amount of risk that we might receive from the nature which is provided by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or sometimes, for example, some group of people or some people maybe in this world might be examined and tested by, let's say, starvation or by hunger. It is also something that is that could be said. And so when we say that rizq is something that is decided or promised by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't mean that no one would die out of, let's say, hunger in the history. No one would say that such a thing.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@IRIB.ir.
Praises to Allah, we worship Allah, and no one but Allah.
And then because the attaining or let's say achieving this risk and sustenance depends on our deeds, on our actions, on our efforts that we make. This is one point. And of course, since human being are provided with free will, and they are free, sometimes they freely decide, some group of people, to prevent another group of the people from their sustenance, from their land, from their properties. You see that in the history we have had lots of, let's say, kings, Saladin, Umara. They actually violated the rights of the people. They actually conquered the lands and the areas of the different nations.
Yes.
And they killed them and they massacred them and they brutally actually committed genocide, for example, against the people. We have had these kind of people in the history. It is because of this that man are free. We have no kind of determinism in this world in regard with the mankind. Mankind are free. But of course, these oppressors in this world, they will be punished absolutely. There is no any doubt about it, about which, either in this world or in the hereafter. And those oppressed one will be recompensed, will be rewarded by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either in this world or in the hereafter. That is why we see that sometimes in a specific period of the history, one nation in one specific area might be very much strong, powerful, wealthy, and they would have lots of, let's say, bounties and ni'mats with them. But in another part of the world, in another region, for example, we might have poor people, poor nations. But the point is that in the whole history, we would not have always the same nations, the same people in the same kind of qualities and, let's say, conditions. For example, in the past, we had in Africa, for example, pharaohs who were very much powerful, yes, strong and wealthy and rich. At that time, for example, Europe was not, for example, rich and let's say powerful, but then it changed. At one time, for example, the Middle East and the Islamic world was the most powerful, the strongest kind of civilization in the whole world. And sometimes you see that China, India, Persia, Africa, Europe, maybe South America, for example. All these different civilizations we've had in the history, sometimes some of them are powerful and strong, and some others became powerful and strong. Because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always provided us with the sustenance, with the, let's say, properties, with the wealth, with the ni'amat to test us, to examine us.
Yes.
That is why, of course, it is possible that sometimes, for example, when you are strong in Africa, pharaohs might oppress the other, yes, nations, and the other nations might some of them might die out of starvation, out of, let's say, what we can say, hunger. Yeah, yes. And maybe in another empire, another, let's say, king might become powerful in another part of area, and then people of Africa may die out of hunger. So it is possible, but the point is that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recompense,
yes,
for the poor people and also punish the oppressors as well.
That's all right. And truly, as we said, as we have, Allah is Razzaq, and the true rizq of the people is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we have it in our supplications, that do your supplications to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the rizq, you know, true rizq and halal rizq, Shaykh, because halal rizq has a kind of barakah in your life. It has blessings and it brings blessings in our life. It will remain more in our life. The effects of the halal income will remain more in your life. And through halal rizq and giving it to your children and nurturing your children, you can bless your life and make your life mubarak with halal rizq. But at the same time, we find so many rich people who have haram income and haram rizq. But we can't say, as you said, they will finally die in hunger or thirst. That's all right. And all in all, we must take care of the people and the hungry around. You know, not all the administrations and the statements around the world take care of the hungry. This is the duty of some of the NGOs, organizations, Islamic societies and the communities all around the world to help the people and to help the needy. And this has been the good behavior and the manners of the Muslims to help the needy. Nowadays, the people of Gaza in Palestine needs the help. They need pure water and food. And the Muslim lands must feel accountable and responsible to help the poor people of Palestine, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Khan of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن. الآن إن في الجنة نهرا من ذهب إن في الجنة نهرا من ذهب لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Welcome to the Israel Watch. In this episode, we address several topics, including the blatant Zionist attack on the Iranian consulate in Damascus. We also discuss the negotiations for a captive exchange deal, holding Netanyahu responsible for its failure, as well as Washington's decision to supply arms to the entity. Additionally, former military and security officials admit the failure to eliminate the resistance in Gaza. I'd like to go ahead and welcome my guest today, Mr. Ali Imrad, researcher and writer. Thank you
for having me.
We begin today with the Zionist attack targeting the Iranian consulate in Damascus, which resulted in the martyrdom of 7 advisors from the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. Zionist media confirmed the responsibility of the Israeli entity for this attack. Well, Mr. Murad, what is your opinion of Taimir Haiman's expression of the Zionist pain on the axis of resistance and its open front? He actually considered the attack on the consulate in Damascus as a way or a direct way of paying the price.
Since he's talking about paying price speaking about pain inflicted on the Zionist entity, he's in a way acknowledging that Those generals, and on top of them, martyr General Zahidi, if they weren't making Israel pay this much of price and this much of pain, they wouldn't have been attacked in the first place. So this is an acknowledgement from a high general, though he is retired, but he works in a think tank. He is on the top of a think tank that provides policy papers to the Israeli government.
And well, actually, as we know, the Zionists recently mentioned in media that, according to their information, the consulate was not a consulate. It was, in fact, a military base. What is your opinion?
This is something that Iran decides and the Syrian authorities. It is well known that this is a building for the Iranian consulate in Damascus, in the Syrian capital. No matter what the Zionist liars are saying, what matters in the end of the day, what Iran will provide to the United Nations prior to the meeting that is going to take place to discuss this dangerous terrorist attack on a consulate of a sovereign nation, which is clearly is a violation of the so-called international law, because as you can see, up to now, the Zionist entity has put this international law in the garbage in all means, whether by attacking hospitals in Gaza, whether by killing tens of thousands of civilians, and now by attacking consulates and diplomatic buildings
in other countries. With increasing internal demands to stop the war in Gaza, university professors in Zionist universities signed a petition to President Biden demanding to halt the supply of weapons to the entity due to the genocide in Gaza. Mr. Murad, do these drastic measures from the Zionist academic circles stem from their fears of the current situation in the conflict and the entity's well-being?
Of course, because if you take a look at the universities and historically, there would be a block inside those universities, academics or students who have leftist ideas and currents. So they try to raise their voices, but on the real theater, what happens in the end of the day is that the Washington will still provide the Zionists with the weapons. Billions of dollars are being funneled to the defense industrial military complex.
But Mr. Murad, as you're mentioning here, I do want to go over to our next lead, which is going to emphasize more on this point. These demands to stop supplying the occupation army with American weapons were met with a decision from the Biden administration to send more fighter jets, missiles, and ammunition. Mr. Murad, how do you interpret Biden's supplying of more ammunition despite Netanyahu's claims of a disagreement on the course of what's going on in Gaza?
I think the history is repeating itself, because if you go back years ago with the Obama administration, when they had this dispute with Netanyahu concerning the Iran nuclear deal, by September 2016, they were clashing in the media. So in September 14th, the Obama administration declared that they would be aiding Israel, the Zionist entity, with $40 billion for the next 10 years. And the clash continued. What I want to say is that this is how things are being done in Washington, in a way that they split when they are talking about the so-called national security of Israel. They are committed to continue to supply Israel with financial aid, with weapons and arms. And when they talk about tactics, political tactics, disputes concerning some certain issues, they continue to talk about it, like what it's taking place concerning the Rafah operation now.
Exactly. With that, let's go ahead and move over now to Zionist social media platforms, which were filled with calls for toppling Netanyahu. And here are some comments.
Aja, we must hold elections to save what remains of Israel and to save the captives. Liaga, there is a need to change the regime. We will not allow Netanyahu to waste more time. We want a ceasefire immediately. Sarah, the extreme right-wing government has caused the loss of many captives. We must protest to overthrow this government.
Mr. Murad, where are the protests against Netanyahu heading? As we know, they've gone from peaceful to more violent.
Well, you know, before the October 7th Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, there were marches in the streets of these cities and these settlements. There's a big block inside the Zionist entity who want Netanyahu to step aside, to go into early elections, to elect someone who would take the Zionist entity back to where it was.
Well, as you mentioned, early elections, Netanyahu actually mentioned this and said that early elections are not a solution, but rather war will be bringing back the captives.
Because, you know, he knows the day he accepts to go to the early elections, he would go home, because all the polls suggest that Netanyahu is losing. He has been losing since the beginning of the war. And now, right now, in the best case scenario, he would have 17 MKs.
But also the Americans seem not to be wanting Netanyahu at the moment.
Yeah, you know, the Americans know that Benny Gantz has been gaining popularity inside the Zionist entity, and that's why he was invited to the White House. All the polls suggest that the party that Gantz leads is going to lead in the next election, whether it happens now or it happens months later or next year. Because the way Netanyahu is managing this war is convincing more Israelis and more settlers that the right, led by Netanyahu, is taking Israel to a place, to a dangerous, a very dangerous place where there might be an escalation of a wide regional war.
Well, as you mentioned, Mr. Murad, from the elections, let's move over to another crisis, which is the crisis of the Haredi enlistment, which is worsening day by day, and the voices of senior rabbis rejecting enlistment are increasing. The rabbi prefers religious youth to go to prison rather than being enlisted inside of the army. What is the horizon on the crisis, in your opinion?
I think this crisis has always been inside the Zionist entity. It has been controlled since the establishment of this Zionist entity. Right now, because the army generals need more staff, more soldiers to be enlisted, because they got thousands of injured and wounded and killed, and you know, psychologically affected soldiers, they need more enlisted soldiers. So they got no more. So they said, we have to go to the Haredi society to enlist from those religious
factors.
So I think this has to deal with the existence, the very existence of Israel, because those Haredis, they compose like two millions or maybe a million and a half. We are talking about a huge portion of the Israeli society. So this is going to be the mother of the crisis, I think.
More in Israel, where the protests against Netanyahu, where the families of the captives participate, continue, and they have begun to take on a non-peaceful character and threats of resorting to violence until a captive exchange deal is concluded and Netanyahu's government is toppled. Negotiations are ongoing for a captive exchange deal, highlighting the issue of the return of Palestinians to the northern Gaza Strip, as demanded by the resistance, while the occupation forces persist in rejecting this demand. Mr. Murad, is it possible for the other side to agree to such Zionist conditions?
The resistance has been clear since the first day. You cannot have those hostages or prisoners, Israeli prisoners, without fulfilling the demands of the resistance. Netanyahu, of course, tried to put more factors and more status quo to make it harder to reach a deal, because his real intentions is that all the captives, all the hostages, will die under bombardment, or whether starvation or by diseases, so that he would make the resistance lose this paper, this paper of power, because the resistance has been calibrating the negotiations cleverly and smart, and that's why I think the streets are being filled with protesters every day, protesting and demanding that Netanyahu would leave and leave the issue of negotiations, because his real intentions are not to reach a deal. He doesn't want to reach a deal because he is using the starvation as a weapon of war in this negotiations, and he is trying to tell the Palestinians in Gaza that you cannot return to the northern part of Gaza Strip unless you return those hostages. This is not going to happen.
So Netanyahu has his own agenda.
Yeah.
The demand for Arab forces to be sent to Gaza and the West Bank was made by five Arab ministers who met with U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken in Cairo during his recent visit to the region. Mr. Murad, what implications can be drawn from the leaked information by the Zionist media regarding the request of foreign ministers of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Qatar, and the UAE to send Arab forces to Gaza and the West Bank?
It doesn't tell something new, because we all know that those Arab countries, they want to normalize relations with the Zionist entity, no matter those Zionists are committing genocide in Gaza, no matter there is more than 35,000 martyrs and more than 75 wounded. They don't care to the you know, the feelings of the Palestinians in the first place, and the Arab masses, because they are acting the same way as the American agenda is telling them to act, because they want to reach a peace agreement, imprecise the Saudis and the Zionists, so that the Zionist entity would not take the responsibility as an occupation force in the West Bank or in the Gaza Strip by providing the all necessary means of life, whether it was food or medicine or any means of life that the Gazans will need so dearly in the coming period.
With that, I'd like to go ahead and thank my guest today, political researcher and writer, Mr. Ali Murad, for joining us today.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Till next time, salam.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. In the opinion of Imam Khomeini, the essence of power is an attribute of perfection, and God also possesses this attribute in its absolute sense. Imam said in this regard as following: power is a form of perfection in itself. Allah, the sublime and exalted, is powerful. As such, one should not shun power. Instead, he should understand it and benefit from it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Well, in this program, what we do is to listen to certain speeches and sentences of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to shed light on some of the points and details and lessons that we can take out of these sentences in order to make use of them in our daily lives. About Imam Ali alayhi salam and his character, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, Imam Ali alayhi salam was a governor who governed a country which extended from Hejaz to Egypt to Iran and elsewhere, but was humbler than any of his subjects. This sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi concerns the humility of Imam Ali alayhi salam. From the Quranic character which is embodied in the personality of Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is the character of humility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم and walk not on the earth with conceit and arrogance. Verily, you can neither rend nor penetrate the earth, nor can you attain a stature like the mountains in the hay. Surah Al-Asra, verse number
37. Ya Rabbana,
well, this verse of Surah Al-Isra contains a clear call towards adoring good character with humility, tenderness, knowledge of self-worth, explicit prohibition of indulging the heart in frivolities like arrogance, pride, frolicking, disdain for the people, as well as recommending the opposite of humility and moderation after understanding the foregoing prohibitions. Imam Ali alayhi salam had contradictory qualities like greatness with humility, courage with precaution, bravery with remission, generosity with moderation, forgiveness with the ability, and intrepidity with wisdom. He would not say anything unless he himself had done it. He said, "Whatever I ask you to do, I do before you, and whatever I forbid you from, I leave it before forbidding you from it." This hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam is quite representative of what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said about the humility of this great character. Thank you very much, dear listeners. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illa Allah.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we explore the Islamic upbringing of children and youth, guided by the wisdom of the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Today, we are honored to have Sister Salma Khalfan, who is a distinguished Islamic researcher, with us to shed some light on this important subject. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Salma. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me over.
Thank you so much for being here. So we've been discussing in the past few episodes about a certain question. A lot of the listeners must know it by now, where a parent is wants to know what to expect from their teenage son and how to train for that so as to not be too late. And you gave some very important points, you know, truthfulness, trustworthiness, teaching them to be grateful, and instilling self-restraint and control. And last of all, you mentioned about instilling focus, and so that they are not so they shouldn't lose concentration so easily. And you gave some ways to do that as well. Do you want to say more about that?
No, I guess I'll go to another point, and that is determination.
Okay.
Child should be determined. Determination is that will to do something, to gain something from it, to gain to achieve something.
Yeah.
So, you know, from a young age, we should set goals for them. For example, if we are doing something, what is our goal? You know, like if we are reading, our goal is to understand the story. Once we've understood the story, our goal should be probably writing and explaining about the story.
Mm.
If that is there accomplished, then our goal is to follow the good points of the story.
Yeah.
So, in any way, if you go and see, setting goals is, nobody does things just like that. Even if the people don't have a religion, they would never waste the time doing things that, you know, without determination. Some people, of course, but if they don't set their goals, it's just be haywire their life. So
you need to have like a path of, you know, goal,
a path, and then a focus on it. That's why you talked about focus first, a determination that lead you to your goal. something that you don't lose your hope. Like, for example, we should learn, actually, a scholar said this, it's quite funny, but we should learn determination from Shaitan. He never loses hope to misguide.
Yeah.
How strong he is to misguide, and he will never lose, even a pious person, he will feel, no, this can be, he or she can be still misguided. So, if you go and see the prophets, 1,24,000 prophets, out of them, the ulul azm, azm means that irada, that determination, were five. Mm-hmm. This is Ibrahim, Nuh, Musa, Isa, and the Holy Prophet. They were the ones who faced so many difficulties but didn't lose hope.
Yeah.
They moved around and they accomplished their tasks. So, whatever we do, like, you know, in life, for example, even if it be playing a simple game when they're small, then you should tell them, our goal is to learn this from this.
Yeah.
Or when they grow up, studying, what is the goal behind the studying? Maybe the first thing would be maybe passing just with good marks. But then what is in the long run what? Then you should speak to them about the reality. So that when they grow up, they're able to realize themselves without you telling them what's your goal.
Yeah.
They would be able to choose and select their own interesting subject that they would benefit, you know, the people.
Definitely.
The society.
And just knowing that, you know, they've come here for a reason, I think this is one of the main kind of ways to tell the people that it's not possible for this world to just come just like that, and we've just come here just like that.
Exactly.
Without any goal, it makes no sense at all.
That's right.
So we're just going to take a short break and we'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio, where we have been discussing about how to instill some very important characteristics in our children so as to, you know, help them grow as better youth. And we've been discussing about instilling determination and will, you know, showing them how to set goals, showing them that this world has a purpose and everything in their life should have a purpose.
That's right.
Yeah, so do you want to expand
on
that?
That's beautiful. That we should not forget to tell them that why we came in this world, there's a purpose behind it. And then we should be determined to go along and fulfill that purpose. And not just think that, you know, that all these things that are required from us, if the, for example, Sharia, are just like that to please God.
Yeah.
To please God, why? Allah gets pleased, He needs that pleasure? No. It's just for our own growth, our own success, our own pleasure, our own perfection. So, when determination has been found in the person of everything, then he will come to know the purpose of life.
True.
And he will live in a very beautiful way. So, teenager is at that age that he gets the most pleasure out of good things. So this is one of the best things to realize, to get the knowledge, to get that, you know, that understanding of why we came. And he will derive the most pleasure out of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
True.
And we want that to happen, right, for all the teenagers. So the parents should, from first, set up these kind of goals in any activity that they're doing and remind them gently and politely, and therefore the child will grow up to realize that even everything that he sets up, he is there even in this life for a particular purpose, and he has to be determined to achieve that goal. And the goal is nothing but the closeness to Allah, qurbatan ilallah. So that comes later on. You know, when the teenager just realizes that everything has a goal, that motivation even comes about. And then when he realizes that his religion also has a divine goal for him, then he will take utmost pleasure in that too.
Very true. And especially right now, the youth, they're so goal-driven, but unfortunately, because they're not
being guided towards the correct goals. They are having very, you know, idealistic, materialistic kind of goals that very materialistic, like worldly. So I feel like at this moment to kind of, you know, nudge them towards the correct path, toward the correct goals, because they have so much potential, they can like, you know, reach such great heights. So
that's right.
At times, I feel like just, you know,
like if you go and see the history of our scholars,
yeah,
they were very young when they were so determined, and like at the age of tender age of 12, they were studying like religious Hausa.
Yeah.
Okay, we think that Hausa is something, it's so difficult. It requires so much determination. Sometimes you lose hope, you know, that you can ever grasp those kind of, you know, concepts.
Even the martyrs, like they at such young age, they would still feel like they want to go and, you know, fight for what's right.
Despite the fact that they didn't have the strength also.
Yeah.
But they had such determination that they were not even refused to, and then they gave up their lives, and they were remembered. Like if you go and see a young martyr of 12-year-old Shahid Fahmide,
yeah,
how determined he was that Imam Khomeini says, he is our rahbar, he is our leader. Because he showed that he wanted to save the lives, and he went under the tank and he saved so many other lives.
Very true. So we're just going to take a short break and we'll be back soon.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise.
Ya muqiya al-khayrat, ya muqiya al-khayrat.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and we have been discussing about a very important characteristic to instill in our children, which is a determination and will. And you know, you said that it's for the child's own benefit and growth, and we have to try and kind of show them how to set goals, how to, you know, what path to look forward to and what things to be determined in so that they can actually succeed in life and grow. So do you want to add more onto this, or do you have another point?
Yes, I have another point to discuss, and that is from a young age, avoid idle talk.
Mm-hmm.
See what's going in the family. If, for example, if the mother is smart enough, she won't idly talk to even the father.
Yeah.
Whenever she talks, there's something useful she's saying. There's a hadith that says that if you talk, the moment if you're silent, you keep on getting the reward.
Yeah.
The moment you talk, you either get good reward or you get, like for example, you get a punishment. Or for example, evil is recorded in your book of deeds.
Yeah.
So it's either sawab or guna, a sin or a good deed. So talking useful things is a good deed. You don't have to keep on talking. And it makes sense that if you, it doesn't mean that you have to keep on talking. Okay, for a child, you have to keep on, you know, like, kind of you have to talk more. When they're cranky, you have to talk to them. When they don't want to sleep, you have to talk to them. When they want to play, you have to talk to them. So it's a lot of talking for the parents.
Yeah.
And you get tired. But the thing is, this will help in the long run. Everything makes sure that a parent talks should be useful. That should be in the upper list of our talking, you know, like a agenda. Like whatever we talk, make sure it's useful. Even at home, we set an example subconsciously when you're talking. That, oh, for example, if you're talking about people, it's like doing ghibat, number one. Number two, it's idle talk. Or we're talking just about, for example, a TV program. It doesn't need to be even, you know, like discussed so much
but,
about.
But they say at times that it's good to just have a bonding time where you're just joking around and all, because when everything seems too serious, then the friends, then
yeah,
the
no.
children feel like, oh, we'll go outside.
Yeah, yeah, no. That seriousness, I don't mean serious.
Yeah.
I mean talk for a purpose.
Mm.
So you know that this is bonding time. So you joke, you laugh. But make sure that you don't talk idle talk. Okay? And when it's time to, for example, even if you talk about, for example, something that will make a child laugh, know that the jokes shouldn't be like vulgar jokes.
Mm.
They shouldn't be jokes that have no meaning. Even Imam Ali used to joke, you know? And
yeah.
The Holy Prophet used to joke. They have so many jokes recorded. And good ones. Intelligent jokes.
Yeah.
That made them laugh. You know? So it's important, yeah, to have this light humor, everything. But
has to be
something
some
that is doesn't have a purpose is no use to. you know, to have a talk about. So anything, for example, even if it's lighthearted, in the newspaper, what we read, what we learned, you know, without being serious, you know, like watching together something and having a conversation about what we learned from it, it's good. To even there, in the midst, you can even crack a joke or something, but make sure that...
Like, we don't have to be in both extremes. You know,
the purpose is not lost. Yeah. The purpose of gaining something from the talk is not lost.
Definitely.
So even if it's like gaining a good relationship with a child, and you know that this is your purpose, so you have to talk a lot. What did you do? Where did you go? All these things are very much, you know, like intricate. So still they should be done.
Very true, very true. Inshallah that we all refrain from idle talk. I think it's sometimes we get carried away when we're having like normal discussions or talks, you know, with our families, with our friends, inshallah. So thank you so much for your valuable time, and we hope to see you in the next episode. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening. And this was IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. If you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and Instagram. And you can also email us on englishradio@irib.ir. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The sovereignty and territorial integrity of member states must be respected in accordance with international law. So says the UN's Assistant Secretary General Khaled Kiari, speaking at a special Security Council meeting when condemning the Israeli attack on an Iranian embassy building in Damascus. This is Gaza Under Attack with me, Amina Taylor, broadcasting from the British capital. Now, let's get caught up with some fresh developments relating to the ongoing genocide on Gaza. Tel Aviv stands accused of stoking an all-out regional war, a move that's been condemned at the highest quarters after its attack on a Tehran-linked consular premises in the Syrian capital. The Islamic Republic of Iran says perpetrators and supporters of the terrorist act will be punished. The international outcry and calls for an urgent investigation continue after an Israeli strike killed 7 aid workers delivering food in Gaza, 1 Palestinian and 6 foreign nationals from Australia, Poland and 3 from the United Kingdom and elsewhere died after their marked convoy was attacked by Israeli drones. London summoned Israel's ambassador and demanded an immediate investigation into the deadly attack, with British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak calling the killings appalling. The man-made famine is now taking a firm hold inside Gaza. Fewer agencies are on the ground, with a growing number of charities pausing their work after the latest attack by Tel Aviv, citing safety concerns. The death toll since October last year now tops 33,000 souls, with tens of thousands still unaccounted for, under the rubble or injured. With us for this edition of the program, in studio with me, Alex Ackerman, the political analyst, and Dr. Zakaria Abbas, doctor and international health campaigner, who joins us via Skype from Bangalore in India. Gentlemen, so good of you to be here with us, even under these circumstances. I start with you, Dr. Abbas. Or reflections on the facts, a ceasefire or a pause was called for by the UN Security Council, but we've seen an escalation by Israel, if nothing else. Why is Tel Aviv not being made to comply at this juncture?
Well, 5 months down the lane, and we continue to witness an unbearable human tragedy. From the very own words of the UN chief, it is beyond catastrophic. What we heard last few weeks is US, trying to come towards a ceasefire solution, but that was a complete lie. He stressed on the importance of Ramadan, where, you know, so many billions of Muslims, you know, they fast and it is a month of peace, but it's 3 weeks down the lane and we have seen hundreds of people being killed on a daily basis. And the massacre at Al-Shifa Hospital, and this is the same hospital which was attacked first and Israel denied its involvement. And we've heard reports of sexual harassment and rape, which again, Israel started this entire campaign based on lies, right? And we have so many people, 1.2 million people stuck in Rafah, and today Israel shamelessly still speaks about attacking Rafah. Today we have men, women and children dying with the pain of hunger. We have parents watching their children die helplessly before they're being killed. And such a deplorable attack on the World Central Kitchen, where Bravehearts, the seven international Bravehearts, were killed in cold blood. And today Israel is exposed to the world, and the hypocritical stands of United Kingdom, Australia and other countries, today they feel the pain because their citizens are being killed. And let me tell you, this was an unprovoked attack where these individuals had just delivered hundreds of tons of aid and they were heading back to their base. And three cars were unprovokedly, struck by missile. And, you know, this is just an example. When we talk about hundreds of people dying, this is just an example. Again, let us repeat that there are over 33,000 killed and over 400 alone in West Bank. And when we say killed, we also need to stress on the thousands of people injured, because these critically injured people have no place to be, you know, receive the life-saving treatment because the entire healthcare system has been collapsed.
And as a clinician, yeah, I can only imagine the additional pain that you must feel knowing this. And I turn to you, Alex, because we talked there at the beginning in my introduction about this attack on an Iranian consulate building in Damascus. Why would Israel risk an all-out regional assault? What is the end game here?
I think we're going to probably move into another chapter in this war in Gaza. And the president of China said just a few days ago that the war of Israel in Gaza and the world's inability to stop it is a tragedy for humankind, and also a disgrace for our civilization. I mean, the UN is the highest institution in the world. They called for a ceasefire. Until now, the ceasefire is not implemented. What should be the implementation, or what should be the body which should make Israel comply with this injunction? So the attacks on the different countries, like because you have Hezbollah in Lebanon, but they've been trying
to... they didn't attack them in Lebanon. They attacked them in Syria.
Some attacks have been launched into South Lebanon. And now in Syria, they've attacked Iranian consulate, leading to death of, you know, some diplomats. Maybe Israel is trying to wage a wider war against all its enemy, but that will lead to a wider conflict in this world. We've already going through different wars and different conflicts around the globe. And after 6 months of this onslaught and killings in Gaza, the talks between America and the West and Israel should have reached something suitable for the people of Gaza.
And so
unfortunately,
far, Alex,
things are not going this direction. Maybe,
well, to say the least, we'll come back to some of your sentiments there. But just from a British perspective here, as I mentioned, British Foreign Secretary David Cameron has echoed the sentiments of his Australian, American and Canadian counterparts by demanding an urgent probe into the Israeli strike that killed seven aid workers, as you heard there, in Gaza before. Volunteers with the World Central Kitchen were struck by Israeli drones when leaving the charity's warehouse in Deir al-Balah on Monday.
Turning to the situation in Israel and Gaza, the dreadful events of the last 2 days are a moment when we should mourn the loss of these brave humanitarian workers, including the three British citizens that tragically were killed. We should also send our condolences to their families, and our thoughts should be with them. I welcome what the Israeli Foreign Minister said yesterday to me about a full, urgent and transparent inquiry into how this dreadful event was allowed to happen, and we want to see that happen very, very quickly. I also welcome the fact that he spoke about much more aid getting into Gaza, up to 500 trucks a day. That is essential. We've been promised these things before, and this really needs to happen, including longer opening times at the vital crossing points. But of course the extra aid won't work unless there is proper deconfliction, unless aid can be taken around Gaza and we avoid the dreadful incidents like we've seen in the last couple of days. That is vital, and Britain will be watching very closely to make sure that that happens.
David Cameron there, the British Foreign Secretary. Dr. Abbas, Israel first deflected blame. Then it said what happened was a grave mistake. But how could that have been when the convoy, as you mentioned earlier, was clearly marked and the coordinates were already shared with the Israeli occupation forces?
The place where these convoy was struck, it was not a conflict zone, as everyone knows about it. See, today Israel is clearly losing the media war. You know, all these decades, they thought if they had control over the media, you know, if they had stooges doing what they say, you know, the people are dumb to believe them. But today, the power of citizen voice has taken over the entire information war. And today, every citizen, me sitting back in India, I know the facts, I know the truth. Because come on, you know, we're educated people. I do not believe any of these investigations, because there are thousands of crimes committed by Israel just in the last 5 months, let alone the last few decades. And when they say that we're going to do a high-level investigation, but what comes out? Nothing but propaganda. When Israel says it was unintentional, why are they not apologizing? And I am so ashamed. I'm so, you know, so ashamed about the United States stand that today John Kirby, the White House National Communication and Security Advisor, says that there is no evidence that Israel has violated international humanitarian law. Well, do they think we are dumb, deaf and blind? This is absolutely deplorable. And very recently, today, America is losing the support of the Muslims. Like just yesterday, the annual iftar was cancelled because none of the Muslims wanted to accept the invitation. This is just the beginning, because Israel is clearly losing their ground in this ongoing genocide. We have to term this as genocide. Where is International Court of Justice? Where is United Nations Security Council? Is Israel so powerful that they can, you know, insult the Security Council, vote on immediate ceasefire? I don't understand. If it was another country like Yemen or Libya, they would have been invaded by
absolutely
now.
Absolutely nothing happens. And I saw Alex Ackerman there shaking his head. Now, we've seen the knock-on effect of what happened to these seven aid workers. And we've had 196 other recognized aid workers, especially and primarily Palestinians, be killed before. But this has touched a chord. It's really raised the public consciousness, the way in which it happened, for example. But we're seeing here that it's had a knock-on effect where other charities are saying, listen, we cannot guarantee the safety of our staff. So unfortunately, we have to pause activities at the moment. Wasn't this the aim in the first place, if you were a cynical man, Alex?
I mean, it's really difficult to see what is really happening now in this place. First of all, the convoy, a lot of convoys have been stopped to get into Gaza. And I think many politicians have criticized the fact that the Israeli government basically doesn't allow the convoy to get in as quick as possible, to allow food to get to the people and the medicine to get to people injured. Hospitals are completely run out of medicine.
That's if they're standing, actually.
Now, on top of that, what is a bit cynical as well, you see that the Western countries like the US just allow more equipment, more arms to be sold to Israel. We also have three British citizens were killed. And I think today the Lib Dem leader was asking the government to stop selling arms to Israel. So you can see that for the last 6 months, these killings have been going on. And despite the talk between Americans, Foreign Secretary, and Israelis going down there mediating, things are not getting better. It's even getting worse. And America is feeding Israel with more arms and more equipment. As a result, Israel, even despite the UN call for a ceasefire, nothing is happening.
At all. And had that ceasefire come into